Say a word of prayer before we start. Lord Jesus, we thank you for salvation, full and free. We thank you, Lord, for leaving all for us, and Lord, for not counting your life dear to yourself, but giving you yourself. We might be ransomed. God, I pray you challenge our hearts, Lord, through the message that's been spoken this whole week. Lord, even tonight, you challenge us again. Lord, you would speak to our hearts and help us to be willing to give all for you. Lord, to give up our own dreams and plans and all our flesh, whatever that is hindering, Lord, you make us, you want us to be, that we give all for you, that some might be saved. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen. That is what it's all about. That song, really, if you listen to the words, it really touch you. It's like that song we sing the other day in the morning about the woman who throws her precious child in the river. And she's a heathen. She doesn't know the true God, but she gives what's dear to her to please her God. And that just, it just really sends goosebumps all over my body to hear that song, thinking of the millions of heathen and what they'll give up for their own heathen false God. And how many Christians today, we won't give up what is dear to us, that they might hear the truth, the word of God. Open the Bibles tonight, please, to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Before I start, I want to say a few things, since this is the last time I'll be speaking. I want to thank all of you who have had a part in serving the meals and putting us up in your homes and just being kind. Tell you what, David and Joe Martinez, they just gave us the royal treatment. They went and rented the VCR, you know, and I feel bad because I thought it was a VCR they had at the house, and you know, I never rented it for us. We weren't hardly there to enjoy the thing, and you know, I thought, well, we go up here for the morning meetings, and we eat lunch, and by then it's 1 o'clock, and we gotta go, run in here, or pay a bill here, or, file an accident report there, you know, I had a wreck up here. It wasn't even bad, but it humbled me anyway, my first wreck ever, but anyway, trying to get back, you know, it's 5 o'clock, and the time meets 7, we get the food there, we're gonna have to real fast, and show up, and go back here to the meeting, and I felt bad, and I heard yesterday they rented it for us. Anyway, I appreciate the special treatment that we get up here. Like I told somebody, I'm not sure I told it, I'm not sure, well, I know we don't really deserve that much special treatment, but I appreciate the concern and the sacrifice you do for us while we're here. And I want to also say a thing about, something about the mail service in Mexico. You know, I don't know how you're receiving our letters from Mexico, but I've been up here since the 26th of June. I went by and saw Tim and Leanne, and I went up to see my in-laws in Oklahoma, and I've been traveling the roads, and I still got more to do. Anyway, but I wrote Tim and Leanne about a month before I left, telling them I was going to be by Yorktown to be at their meeting, and send me a map, you know, how to get there. I thought, month, be plenty of time to get her letter back, you know, to make a phone call. Well, they came out the day before I left, I hadn't gotten a letter yet, and so I called Tim and Leanne, and she hadn't got my letter yet. To this day, she hasn't got my letter yet. I don't know what happened to it, but I want you to know that I don't know what the problem was, whether the donkey is, you know, sick, but the Pony Express ain't working too well. So if our letters take about 3 months to get in, if you never hear from us, we are writing, I run on my computer and I can give you a printout of all those I've written you guys. The right date and the right jokes and everything. But anyway, the mail is slow and sometimes very, very irregular and very unfaithful. So, don't think that we're just down there doing nothing and not writing you guys back. We are writing you guys and we appreciate the letters do come our way. And I want to say, I want to thank the Lord for my wife, my family. I know that a lot of times the missionary wives get sort of taken for granted and we get up here and we preach and we don't think about our wives, but I thank the Lord for my wife for giving her to me and, for her following me faithfully the last 8 years, in Mexico. She took quite a step that very few would have taken. We got married in May of 1983, and in June of that same year, we moved to Mexico. So we have not lived, in the States as a family. We've always lived in Mexico. So she took a big step and followed me down to Mexico, and I appreciate her for her faithfulness in following me down there. And these meetings have really been a blessing. I say every year they're a blessing, and it took me a while to learn my lesson, but, you know, I always come up here and hear the message, and they always are charming. If you're not challenged by these meetings, if they don't really touch your heart and challenge you, then something is wrong. I mean, these meetings are always a blessing, and I learned my lesson because I always hear the message, and say, oh, that's a good point, you know, that's a great message, and I'm gonna apply it in my life, you know, I'm gonna really, go down to Mexico and remember that. I get down there and I can't remember, you know, a tenth of what was said the whole week. So I learned this time, and I got my notes out, and I just wrote everything down that I heard, and I'm gonna go home and you know, sort of put them back in order and take out, you know, a few points that I'll try to apply to my life. And I challenge you to do the same thing. It's so easy to hear a message from the Lord and hear a sermon, and you sometimes we speak to you and you think, oh, I remember that, you know, the whole next week. And tomorrow I'm going to ask you, what was the sermon about? And you just can't remember anything that was said. You ought to write it down and apply it to your own life. These meetings have really been a blessing to me this whole week. Like I say, these meetings, 9 years ago, in these meetings, the Lord called me to preach. And I thank the Lord for the mission conference. I thank the Lord for speaking to me, for showing me that my ideas of a career in accounting or banking or being a lawyer, I had dreams of was not what he wants me to do. He called me to serve him. I thank him for these meetings. And you look around, you find all the people that God has called through these meetings. He has spoken to hearts and called men to preach the gospel. And then Bobby said a while ago about he'll be preaching this message somewhere else. And that's how I feel just about when I come up here, because so many people here are so dedicated in your job and you give and you pray and you write and just so dedicated. I feel like, you know, when we come up here, you might feel like we're just trying to tell you something you already know and you already practice. But anyway, I thank the Lord for the opportunity to preach. And if you already know all these things, well, take them home, take them to your work, take them to your family, and let them preach to them. They might hear these things again. But somehow apply these things to your heart, to your life, and share them with somebody else. What I'm going to be speaking on tonight is not anything new. Nothing new under the sun, is there? All the same, but as it's brought out during the week, we forget so easily. I mean, the majority of what's been said this week is probably is said every year. Every conference, we speak the same thing. Maybe a little different light, a little different application, a little different aspect, but in essence, it's the same things every year that we preach about, that we speak about, but we preach them because we know, first of all, that we need it, and we know that you, like us, forget the same things and need to be reminded. So bear with me, and if these things you already know about, well, write them down and show them to somebody else. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. My friend, tonight I want you to know that people are perishing all over this world. You can just look at the map, look at the list of the countries, and wherever you look, you'll find people perishing all over because of a lack of vision. God's people today lack the vision that they need to reach the lost with the gospel. We need a vision. We need a vision renewed. I myself, every two or three weeks, I need to renew my own vision. You yourself need to renew your vision to reach the lost for the Lord Jesus. We need our vision renewed. We need our eyeglasses checked every once in a while. I got these glasses the other day, and first eye exam I've had in 9 years. I got my glasses 9 years ago, and I always got the same prescription. Just went down and got the same thing. Never got my eye checked again. And 9 years later, I got my first eye exam that I've ever gotten up here in the States. And one eye had gotten better, one eye stayed the same. But that's not the case in our own spiritual life. We need our vision renewed more often than every 9 years. We have vision renewed like every Sunday. We need to renew, go back and think of the same things, the basics, the same things that we knew a week ago, but we forgot because the car broke down, or we forgot because we had a wreck, or we forgot because we had to go somewhere and do some crazy thing. We forget these things. We need our vision renewed tonight. Three things I want to say tonight about our vision. I think the first thing, first and foremost, before you can do anything else, before you can do anything else for God, before you can be successful, before you can Do bring it all for the Lord. I mean, the first thing we need a vision of, my friend, tonight, is a vision of the Lord. We can think about the laws, we can think about so many things, but we need to first start off with getting a vision of the Lord. And you think about tonight, you think about the ones in the Bible who got a vision of the Lord. The one thing bad about preaching on a Saturday, a vision conference, and very last, is because I've had all week long to add to this sermon I've got. When I get cut off, you know, not much time left. So I'm going to try to get through this because I've got things I've been adding to it, you know, every other day and this and that. And I can do it. I got Mike. I don't have enough time, but I'll try to get through it. You look in the Bible, people who got a vision of the Lord. Think about John, the last book of the Bible. First of all, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Let me tell you something, my friend. You won't get a vision of God if you're in the flesh. You're going to have to be in the Spirit. You're going to have to be walking with God to get a vision of you. You're not going to get a vision in the flesh. You're going to be in the Spirit like John was. And he got a vision, my friend. He got a vision. He didn't just see, you know, some insignificant. He saw a vision of the Lord. He saw the Lord. What did he do? He fell at his feet. He's dead. He didn't say, okay, Lord, here am I. I'm here. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. He didn't say, oh, Lord, where shall I go? He fell and his feet is dead. That's the first thing he did. Why? He knew who God was. First of all, my friend, we need to get a vision of who God is. We need to remember who he is. And we preach all the time about, you know, God is on the throne. God is on the throne. That's the truth. He's on the throne. He's in control of Mexico. He's in control of the United States. He's in control of the Supreme Court. He's in control of all things. And that's the truth. But we kind of use that to look over the fact that many times God is not in control of our own lives. The question is in control of the situation in the world. The question is not, is God in control of politics? Or is he in control of the poor and needy? The question is he in control of your own life? You get your life right. You get your own heart right with the Lord. And then go on to secondary things. But you got to begin getting right with the Lord. You got to begin letting him get control of your own life. John fell at his feet as dead. And then he said, okay, get up and give his message to the churches. First of all, you better fall at his feet. You better fall down and worship him and recognize who he is and get a vision of him. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Someone else has saw a vision. I'm not going to preach about, you know, you need to get a real vision, you know, like we're talking about here, but you get my point, I'm sure. I'm not talking about trusting visions or dreams or songs. I'm talking about getting a vision of God. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Oh, what a sight. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. How glorious! But look at the first few words. In the year King Uzziah died. He didn't just up one day, oh great, I saw the Lord. You know what happened? Something died. Someone died. The king died. Oh Israel, they're so ignorant. We laugh at Israel. We think, oh, what a bunch of stupid people. How can they be so stubborn and so blind? And exactly how we are. Israel, they've got God. They've got the Jehovah God of Israel who has done wonderful things for them, sign after sign, miracle after miracle, done tremendous things for them, and what do they want? They want a king. They want a dirty, rotten, low-down king. A king is going to do all kinds of mistakes. A king is going to do, lead them the wrong way, make the wrong decisions, lead them wrong, cause trouble in the whole land of Israel. But they want a king. They want a king they can look at. A king they can trust. A king they can hope in instead of trusting and looking and hoping in the Lord God. In Isaiah, he saw the Lord after the king died. He had to die for Isaiah to see the Lord. My friend, tonight, for you to see the Lord, your king's got to die. Your hope, your trust, whoever you're trusting in, whoever you got your hope set in, whatever you've got your whole life based on, has got to die for you to see the Lord. Because see, the Lord wants control. The Lord wants control of your own life. of your family, of your job, of your money. He wants control of everything you've got. And until you give that thing up, until you crucify it, let it die, you're not going to see the Lord. Or you can talk about, you can pray like a real Christian. You can pray so religiously. And you can do all kinds of things in His name. But my friend, you get nowhere for God until you come to the place like Isaiah did. See the Lord after the king died. You've got to let the king die. Your king has got to... Who is your king tonight? I want to ask you this. Who is your king tonight? And like I said a while ago, I hope there's someone here that can get a real blessing out of this, these thoughts that I've got. Who is your king? Is the Lord your king? Is He high lifted up? Or is your king your own self, your own pride, your ego, or your career, or your money, or your own plans, your own dreams, your way of doing things? Is that who your king is? I mean, you got your hope set on your own strategy for life? You got your hope set on your own idea of how things are going to be, how they should be? Or is the Lord your king? Are you letting Him decide what you should do? Is He deciding tonight for you how you should live, how you should witness, how you should give and pray and share and read and so many things that we can talk about tonight? Is the Lord deciding that, or are you yourself being the one that decides that? Who is your king? Whoever your king is, I don't care who he is, if it's not the Lord, he's got to die. He's got to die, or you're never going to see the Lord. You're not going to get a vision of who he is. Look at that verse. First thing Isaiah saw, he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Like I said a while ago, we can talk about Him being on the throne, He is, but the question is He on the throne tonight of your own life? Is He the throne in your own heart? Is He on the throne in your life tonight? Or is He just in some corner somewhere of your life? You got a box in a little room and won't let Him out. Or maybe He's in most of your life, and you've got Him in some one room somewhere else, and you won't let Him get control of that one thing. Whatever the case is, the Lord wants to be on the throne in your own heart, in your own life. Isaiah saw Him sitting on the throne. He also saw Him high and lifted up. Oh, He wasn't just down there amongst everybody else. He wasn't just down amongst all the other gods and all the other idols and all the other religions and all the other ideals. He was high and lifted up. You know what Jesus said? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. My friend, if Jesus is not lifted up in your own life, your witnessing won't mean a whole lot. If your own witnessing, if your own life, if your own your testimony does not show that Jesus is lifted up in your life, it doesn't mean a whole lot what you say. Is He lifted up? Is He on the throne in your own heart? Is He being lifted up in your conversation, in the way you do things, in the way you make decisions, in the way you react to all kinds of situations? Is He being lifted up? Isaiah said He was high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. His train didn't just occupy part of the temple. It didn't just occupy a few parts of it. It was the whole thing. And like I said a while ago, so many people over there let the Lord have part of their lives. He can have part of them, but He can't have it all. They got one little corner or one room or half the room that they won't give up to God. Isaiah saw the Lord's train filled the whole temple. The Lord wants all of you, my friend, tonight. My brother, He wants all of you. He wants His part. And you can convince yourself and feel good that you've given a whole lot. You've given a lot for Him. And praise God, you've given a lot. But my friend, that's not enough for God. He wants all of you. Can you get a vision of Him and what He wants? And you've given all for Him, and then the king dying, crucifying the king? You can't go on. You've got to get a vision of who God is before you can go on. Didn't it say there that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit? We are the temple. You are the temple, my friend. This isn't the temple, believe me. You come to Mexico and you'll find out this isn't all there is to it. I mean, I'm thankful. I wish we had one just like this. It'd be great. We wouldn't have to scream so loud and get wet when it rains, you know, and it'd be nice. But this is not the temple. We are the temple. This is train for your temple tonight. His train fill all that you are, your life, everything, every aspect of your own life, or just part of it. You have something held back for yourself that you will not give up. I think about Abraham. Tremendous story of Abraham. Man, you can spend months reading about Abraham. and what God showed him and why he speaks to you through Abraham. I think about Abraham when God told him the hardest thing that I can think of. I'm serious. Give up your son. I don't know about you, but I sort of love my son. I mean, he's the only one I've got. I have one son. I tell him all the time. You know, he does some crazy thing like run out in the street and not look for cars. I say, Jaws, I mean, I give all I've got. Not you. I don't have any more son. I don't want to lose you. You're all I've got. I don't want anybody to run you over because you're being ignorant. I don't want you to be killed because you're being stupid. No, you're all I've got. And God says, Abraham, give me your son. Take your son and offer him up. Now, you have to remember, it was not just Abraham's son. It was Abraham's only son, from Sarah. Abraham's son in his old age. Abraham's miraculous son. And also, last but not least, the son through which God promised the blessing. I mean, God didn't say, you know, give me your son and I'll give you another one later on. No, he didn't say that. He said, give me your son, your only son. And you look before that passage and you'll find that God said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. In Isaac, God is going to change his mind, my brother. He will change his mind. The promise is to Isaac. And yet God says, give me your son. Offer up on the altar. Give him to me. The very son through whom I'm going to bless you and give you all kinds of kids, give him to me. That's tremendous. It just baffles me. Humbles me. Give me your son. And Abraham, he takes him up there, didn't he? He obeyed. And somehow, I don't know how it happened, I don't know how God spoke to him, but you find over in Hebrews where it says that Abraham believed that God could even raise the dead if he had to. I mean, God, I don't know. You told me he didn't tell you, but you also said he's going to be the one, he's going to be the one that's the father of all these kids, all my families. And how's it going to happen? I don't know. I'm again to you, and I'm just believing that you can do the impossible. You can raise the dead. And he gave him to him. He gave him his son. Maybe Isaac was Abraham's king. Maybe Isaac was Abraham's hope. I mean, maybe he had forgotten that all this was going to take place because God is God. I mean, maybe he had forgotten that whether Isaac is dead or alive, God can still do it. I mean, Isaac, what is he? He's just like you, just like me. Who is Isaac? He's flesh and bones, and I tell you what, if this had been in some pagan country, they would have made a scene out of Isaac. Can you imagine? Oh, Isaac, he can be the father of all these nations. He must be so special. Let's make an idol of him and worship him because he must be really great. Let me tell you, my friend, Isaac was just like you and I. He was mortal. But God was not just like any other person. He wasn't just somebody. He was a God who could raise the dead. Abraham, maybe he had gotten his eyes off the Lord and his eyes on Isaac. Maybe he had forgotten who was going to really do all this miraculous thing of giving Abraham a family. Anyway, maybe Isaac was Abraham's king. He had to let him die. He had to let Isaac go and realize who God was. He had to come to the point and realize, yes, God, you're right. You can raise the dead. You can do what Isaac can't do. I mean, if I kill my son, he'll be dead, and he's dead, and I think he can do to come back. But you can. You can bring him back. I think Abraham also got a vision of the Lord. I think he realized who God really was. Look in Matthew chapter 9. The same thing I want to say tonight about your vision after you've seen the Lord, after your king has died, after you've given the Lord what may be hindering, what may be causing you to trust in something else, somebody else. After you see the Lord, then you lift up your eyes and look on the field. Have you gotten your own heart right with God, giving him your heart, your life, your temple, seeing him on the throne? Then, my friend, you've got to get a vision of the lost. Get a vision of the Lord, then get a vision of the lost. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus got a vision of the lost, my friend. Jesus is our example. He got a vision of the lost multitudes, not so much that they were hungry, not so much, and though he did, not so much of their need of physical healing. He saw them as sheep scattered abroad. He saw them as people that were fainting. He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. First of all, he had compassion. That's me, I pray, Lord, give me every day as I go out and preach. Compassion. Oh, I can preach, man. I mean, you know, after you preach the gospel on the street for about 6 or 8 years, I mean, you can stand up, and even if you're having a sort of a bad day, you fought with your wife, you can get up and you can go through the motions, and you can preach, and you can give your 4-point sermon and really try to do something. My friend, we need compassion. We need to see the people like Jesus did. I like that song somebody sings. For if once I could see this world as you see it, I'd serve you faithfully. We need the compassion for the lost multitudes. We need, if you have to weep for them. I read a verse a few months ago when Jesus carrying the cross up the hill. And then it says there they asked Simon to take the cross for him. Anyway, people inside of the pathway there are weeping, they're crying. And Jesus says, weep not for yourselves. Don't weep for yourselves, weep for your children. A lot of people around today are weeping for the wrong thing. People are weeping for the wrong things today, my friend. They're weeping for all kinds of crazy ideas. I remember a few months ago, maybe a year ago, I heard on the radio here in town about somebody found this cat in some empty lot or something, I don't know where it was. Found this cat that some place had caught and poured tar all over it or something. They found this cat that was all just, you know, real bad shape and had tar on its skin, and it may have been dying. I'm not sure what happened to it. But that was on the radio. But it was a few hours that was on the radio, and calls started coming in like you won't believe. I mean, calls all over the city. People calling in. Oh, feeling so sorry for this poor cat. This cat got tar all over it. This cat may die. And they're calling in. You know what they're doing? They're giving money. Giving money to a cat. I'm giving money to a cat that's dying. Oh, and they get so teary-eyed about animals, you know, animals' rights and dogs dying and all these stupid things. And I think, why can't I get so teary-eyed about people who lost and going to hell? Why can't I get so worried and concerned about people that are going today to die and go to hell forever? Oh, people are crying for the wrong reasons, my friend. They're worried about animals. They're worried about cats and dogs and bears and all kinds of stupid things when people are dying in Christians all over this world, all over this nation, maybe tonight, are just cold and callous and have no compassion, and they are seen by animals' rights lovers who have more compassion on dogs and cats than they do on lost souls. Oh, I want compassion, my brother. And I'm not preaching just, I'm preaching myself tonight. I want compassion, these lost souls are wandering around, fainting. Oh, they don't have time. They're fainting. I mean, babies ain't got the strength to go on. They don't know how to go on. They ain't got Christ in their life. They don't know what to do. And they're trying their best. And they look here. And they look there. But they're fainting because they cannot find that fountain that they can drink from and be renewed. He had compassion. It says here he saw them as sheep scattered. You see them that way? You see them scattered? You see them just groping around like they're blind? Like they can't even see where they're going. It says there in 1 John about he who hath brothers in darkness, and it says, and knoweth not where he goeth. The only thing about being in the dark is you don't know where you're going. I mean, you just don't know where you're going. You got no light in your house, and there's not light in sight, not even a night light, not even a radio light, nothing. You walk through the house, and now you just try it tonight. Oh, you're at the end about 4 steps, you're going all right. You just can't see where you're going. I remember one time in Mexico when I was still, before I got married, I was still living with my parents down there. I was riding my 10-speed one night back home, late at night, and somewhere, I can't remember where I'd been. And I was going to take a shortcut through this empty field, huge field I had behind my parents' house. And I was going to get home so fast, you know, by a shortcut. Oh, I'm switching gears, you know, I'm 8, 9, 10. Now I'm flying down this empty lot. I'm going to be on record time. And boy, all of a sudden, I went for a spill that just sent me everywhere. I mean, I was just flying around. I don't know where I was. Some dum-dum and left his big old rock right in the middle of my path. I mean, they should know I was going to be going that way, but they left the rock right there, and I went everywhere. You know what? In the darkness, you can't see anything. Do you see them that way, or do you blame them for not being able to see? I mean, I stop myself so many times criticizing lost people who are so lost and so confused. But my friend, what can they do about it? There's no light. They're in darkness. We need to take in the light. It's not their responsibility to provide light for themselves. They don't have it. The Bible says Satan has blinded their eyes. Send the light. Then say, go over and teach them how to find their own light. Send the light. Take them the light. You gotta go down this path to scatter people, roping about like blind men. They can't see where they're going. Falling in ditch here. Falling over a rock there. Running into each other. They don't know where to go. They're confused. They can't find the truth. And they have no light. Jesus saw them that way. And all I tell you, just humbles me to think about how I so often fail to see them that way, scattered. What can they do about it? No shepherd. Having no shepherd. You ever get involved, you ever get really involved in a situation where someone for years has been deceived by someone whom they have for their whole life respected and looked up to and counted on and trusted and put their whole life's destiny on the line because this man, he calls himself a father, who calls himself Jesus' disciple, Jesus' follower, or he calls himself the Peter's successor. I mean, he is God on earth. He is the head of the church on this earth. And you get in that situation, my friend, and you'll see what Jesus saw. People having no shepherd. Oh, he called himself shepherd, my friend. You'd be better off without this kind of shepherd. You'd be better off waiting and just doing without the shepherd and still seeking for the true shepherd. Because see, these people, they have this shepherd and they get a false hope. I mean, you get a false hope and you're not be looking for another hope. You're not going to be seeking for something else. You think you've got it, and you're convinced, and you can convince yourself, and you can reason it out, but you don't have the right shepherd. Better off without a shepherd like that, and look around, wait, and seek, and search for the true shepherd. People tonight, my friend, all over the world, have no shepherd. They think they do. They think they do, but they've got a hireling. They have no shepherd. He's not caring for their soul, no man. Care for my soul, thus cried the million. They may not even cry that from their own mouth, my friend. They have no shepherd who cares for their soul. He may care for their money. He may care for his own prestige. He may care for his own social plans. He didn't care for their soul. Jesus does. You see him that way? And you got a vision of lost people tonight who have no shepherd to care for them? You get a vision, my friend, of people tonight who need the true shepherd. There's no other hope. That's their only hope. Jesus said, lift up your eyes. The next verse, I think he did. Maybe it's another gospel. He says, lift up your eyes and look on the field. My friend, you got a vision of the lost tonight? Peter, he got a vision too, didn't he? Peter, he did it right too. You know, Wright preached about the ones who quit. You know, that was a good message he gave about the ones who quit, you know, because Jamal, he may have loved his mommy too much. He was mommy's way, he couldn't take. He went back home to mama and Jonah. He was bitter and all these things. And we used Peter a lot of times to show how he really goofed and flubbed things up. But Peter, you know, he got a vision too. And he was doing the right thing. He was on the top of his house. He was praying. He was praying. I mean, tell you, my friend, you pray, you'll get a vision. You spend time with God, you'll get a vision. I mean, you pray out before God, and you get in your heart, and you ask God, and you plead with God, and you try to get a hold of God, and you might get a vision like Peter did. He got a vision. He got a real strange one. I mean, this blew his mind. It was so wild, he had to get it three times before he caught on. And even then, he had to have an example that he could really see and touch before he caught on what's going on. The Lord sent down his sheep with all these unclean animals and wild beasts and every kind of thing that just was oppressive to him. Three times that happened. All these unclean things. Oh, Peter, he's so proud of himself. Oh, Lord, you know me. I'm a Jew. I eat these things. Who's talking about? Who's the think you're trying to fool. You're just trying to, I mean, tell me, you're trying to see if I'm a real good Jew, ain't you? Oh, no, no way. And 3 times, he said, no, no, these things are nothing. I won't take these things. Oh, just like us. Let's toss things over and over and over before we catch on. 3 times, and he still hadn't caught on. I mean, you find later, he had to see Cornelius and figure out, oh, that's what that was about back then. I mean, it took him a while to figure it out. Just like you and I. He got a vision, and he finally figured it out, didn't he? He figured out that what God has cleansed, don't call him clean. My friend, you look around, we can criticize Mexico. We can criticize the politicians and how they do things and the aduanas and how, oh, it's so irritating sometimes, isn't it? Jesus said, call no man unclean. Let me tell you, my friend, Mexico, Saudi Arabia, Japan, China, Africa, you look around, okay, where you want to go? There's no one there that God's called unclean. God has said, God should be preached to all the world. Peter got a vision to call no man unclean. He had a vision the gospel need to be taken all over the world. All over. Not just the ones that you think are worthy of it. Not just to the ones you think they're more like you and you'd like them to get saved too, you know, because they're more like Americans. I mean, how about them people? I mean, saw that in the video. The 60% of the world's population over there in the Muslim world without Christ. They got a shepherd, but they have no shepherd. And we can laugh at their crazy customs and crazy ideas and crazy traditions. My friend, they need the gospel. You get a vision. People all over the world need the gospel. Well, Paul got a vision too, didn't he? Paul got a vision. And this is a real interesting one too. In Acts 16, this is what looks like in Acts 16, 6. Acts 16, 6. This is getting late, I know. I'm trying to get through. Just bear with me a little bit longer. Week's almost over. You can go back home and relax next week. Like somebody told me, about the third day we were here, somebody said, well, you're enjoying your rest? Yeah. I get to bed about 1 o'clock every morning and I'm up early in the morning, get ready to come to the prayer meetings, you know, and then I'm not running the roads and having wrecks and I'm having a good old rest. Such rest, I'm going to go back to Mexico and get back there and work so I can really rest. Acts 16:6, and when they had gone throughout Phrygia, in the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. You see here, first of all, Paul and his group are forbidden to go to Asia. I'm not sure how that happened. And we can use our theology and our ideas, but I don't know how it happened. But somehow, Paul got the message. I mean, he got the message that they should not go to Asia. That's what I remember that message when he preached in that message about the open and closed door. And I know I got a tape still at home that I listened to once in a while when he preached here. It must have been 7 or 8 years ago. He preached the message we did about the same thing about people trying to kick in the doors of God's closed and won't go in the door of God's open. I still remember that message. I tell you what, Paul somehow got the message that the door to Asia was closed. And so he didn't go to Asia. I mean, he said, okay, God, that's not the place. I'll travel here. Some of you might say, well, you know, I'm just sitting there waiting for God to show me which door to go to, you know. Hey, get up and just try a door. I mean, go over and try a door. If it's locked, well, go find some other door. I mean, look the door and try to open it. And it's open, take it. That's what Paul did. Somehow, the door was closed. And then he says he tried again. I'm not going to give up very easily, is he? We might. Well, it's closed. Oh, well. I'm just going to go back home now. I tried. It's closed. What can I do? I mean, I can't open that door. God has to open it, so I'll wait until he opens it. Well, he went and found some other door. I mean, he looked around. And he said they were saved to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. He tried another door, and he couldn't find that door. But then he got a vision. He got a vision. I mean, he wasn't just sitting there at home saying, okay, God, show me a vision. I mean, he went out and tried. Okay, I'll tell this door. No, not that door. Okay, no, I'll tell this door. No, that door. Okay, Paul, here it is. Here's the door. Here it is. Gosh, so you're visiting, you get out and try something. I mean, get out and work and try to do as well. Do the best you can. Look around. For a way of serving, a door to go through. And he might show you a door you can do, you can go through. He'll give you a vision of somebody, some place, some ministry. He gets the vision of a man in Macedonia. And what does he say? Come over into Macedonia and help us. Come over and help us. My friend, the Macedonians need help. They need help. Oh, people think that we need to go there and show them how to grow corn a lot better. I mean, take them all hybrid seed and show them how to really grow good corn. No, that's not the help they need. They need help. They need help. Oh, let the peace go do that. I mean, good grief, let them do that kind of stuff. They need real help, spiritual help. They need help. You talk, I believe this. I mean, you talk to any missionary that has served anywhere in the world, and I believe that they'll tell you at some time, at some point in their mission, in their ministry, someone has told them, we need help. You know, what took you guys so long? I mean, we need help, and why? Why? Just now are we hearing it? Why did my grandfather have to die without Christ? Why did my father, why did my baby, why did my son have to die before I heard the gospel? They need help. Come over and help us. Need help in the very beginning. I mean, people who cannot read the Bible, I mean, they don't know the front from the back. They don't know what a book is, or what a chapter is, what a verse is. I mean, they don't know anything. In the very beginning, they need help how to read the Bible, how to understand the Bible. They need help that religion cannot give them. They need help that many are not giving them. Paul got a vision. He got a vision of people who needed help. Tonight, do you have that vision? The song says that we have heard the Macedonian call today. Have you heard it? Have you really heard those dying millions saying, come over and help us? Have you heard them say, come over, we need something real? We need something that will really renew us? We need something more than religion? We need something better. Third thing, the last thing I want to say tonight, we need a vision of. We need a vision of the Lord and of the lost. We need a vision of our very own life. Look at James chapter 4. What is your life tonight, Christian friend? What is your life? You might say, well, my life is, I mean, I'm a computer programmer, I'm a school teacher, I'm retired, or and you might give me your feel. What is your life? James 4:14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. But what is your life? Good question. What is your life? The Bible says your life is a vapor. It is even a vapor. You go into your wife's kitchen or your mom's kitchen, and she's baking something on the stove, some big old pot of something, soup or something, and a lid on it. Take that lid off. And watch that vapor come out, man. It just pours out. And watch it'll burn your hand good. But you know, gone. Before it gets a foot above that pot, it's gone. The vapor is so hot and looks like it'd be so damaging. It's just gone so quickly. Your life is a vapor. My life is a vapor. How do we get so forgetful? How do we get so off track and forget what our life is? We get so caught up in our dreams and our jobs and our family, we forget what our life really is. It's a vapor. Think about the Bible. People who got a vision of their life. I couldn't think of a whole lot because I think about Hezekiah. He got a vision, didn't he? Oh, he got a vision, my friend. He got a vision. I mean, he got a vision. Isaiah came in and said, you're gonna die. You're gonna die. What came in? Lord, what said? You're gonna die. Get your house ready. Set it in order. You're gonna die. Oh, he saw a vision. Something we need every day, isn't it? We need to be reminded, hey, today could be the day, my friend. Today could be the day. I mean, that call that got hit, it wasn't bad, but it could have been the day. I mean, it could have been, you know, a few seconds earlier or a few seconds later, and it could have been the day. Hezekiah did something. He went and praised the Lord. He said, Lord, have mercy. I mean, you know what I've done. I've been a good king. I've done my best. I've tried. Oh, Lord, please have mercy. He did something. And God, he was merciful, wasn't he? He said, you're going to get 15 more years. Well, you may not get 15 more years. Well, they may not give you 15 more years, but the thing is, Hezekiah, he went and did something about it. And my friend, tonight, if you get a vision of what your life really is, you'll do something about it. You'll do something. I mean, you wouldn't say, oh, well, that's just how it goes. I mean, I know you. I know what you do. Your grandmas, you'd go over and say, oh, your grandkids, one more time, wouldn't you? Oh, let me hug you. Let me hold you again. Let me give you a kiss. Let me do something to play with you. And, oh, I know what I would do. I'd go over my kids and I'd say, oh, come here, kids. Let's go play some baseball. Let's go do something. Let's do something before I know I'm going to die. You talk to people all over the world who know they got a year to live or 6 months to live, and they get this report from the doctor, they ain't got much time to live. You ask them what they're going to do. They want to go back, oh, well, you know, I don't work tomorrow, you know, and I won't do what I'm going to do. I'm not going to worry about it. Oh, they'll go, and they'll change their whole lifestyle. I mean, they'll do something. They'll go, you find me in an old place on the highway. You wait down home, and, you know, doctor said, I got a year to live, so I'm gonna go see the world. I'm gonna go see the country. I'm gonna go to a place I didn't see. I might die in a year. I'm gonna see some things. People get a vision of their own life, what it is, and if death is imminent, they'll do something about it. Christians tonight, we get a vision of our own life, what we really are, what we're made of, what our fragile life is. I believe we do something. I believe that some of God would maybe call us to go. I mean, just go. I think about people like Uncle Norman and Brother Bobby. People say, you know, you're too old to go. You know, maybe they got a vision. Maybe they thought about, you know, when is my life? I mean, I'm already getting up in years, and I mean, people die like younger than I do all the time. And maybe they got a vision and they say, I've got to do something now because I want to do something for God before I go on. Maybe they got a vision of what their life really is. Now we need a vision of what our life is, my friend. You ever been to Guanajuato? Down in Mexico. And something about the land around Guanajuato, some chemical, something in that dirt around that place that preserves bodies. It mummifies bodies. I mean, they'll put this dead old corpse in a pine box and put it in the ground and take it up in 10 years, and the body is still there. I mean, it's mummified. You look down there. They got a museum. It's gross. You walk through there, and you see these bodies of dead people. You get a vision of that. Look at what you are. You see what you're going to be in a few years after you die. You'll be in that ground, and that's it. Or we can exercise how we want. We can play basketball, can't we, Bill? We can get our legs in shape, and we can get good basketball. We can jog all day and get in good shape. And my friend, you're still, your life is a vapor. Remember that verse Bill preached about a few months ago in Mexico about better go to house than more than the house of where it is now, feasting. That's a lot better. Why? That's the end of everybody. I mean, you'll get a vision of what is going to go on, what's going to happen to you, to me, to everyone here. Better go there. Get a vision of what your life is. Look in Psalm chapter 90, in verse 12. So teach us to number our days, we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Lord, teach us. Teach us what we are. Number, help us to number our days. Help me realize that if I live the maximum, I will have a hell of a time left in comparison to what eternity is. Oh, I want to apply my heart to wisdom. I don't want to live foolishly like that crazy man in the Bible that built his barns and he tore down his barns and built bigger and better barns. And he said, oh boy, I've got now, I'm going to rest, I'm going to relax, I've been made for all my life. I ain't got to work another day in my life. Ah, fool. What a fool. He had it all, didn't he? His problem was, all he had was in his life. He didn't realize how short his life was going to be. He didn't need anything, did he? I mean, he didn't need anything to buy anymore. He had enough just for that day and that night. That night, his soul was required of him. He had more than enough. He was a fool. Lord, teach us the number of our days. We may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Brother Mike preached tonight a message about people who cannot see afar off. My question tonight, how far can we see? I mean, is our vision so hindered by this body we live in? Is our vision so hindered by the world we live in? Or can we see a lot farther off than that? Are we seeing the Lord in the temple? Are we seeing Him? Are we seeing the lost? Have we got a vision of our own life? My question tonight.